This is the Hagman and Hagman Report for today. It's Friday, June 27th, 2014. I'm Doug Hagman, co-host with my son, Joe Hagman. Together, we are the Hagman and Hagman Report. Folks, you're about to hear 3 hours of incredible programming tonight. We've got a very special program for you planned. One of my favorite people in the world, Mr. Paul McGuire. Folks, if you haven't heard of Paul McGuire, haven't seen him, haven't don't know anything about him, go to HomelandSecurityUS.com. Click on the link on the right-hand side, PaulMcGuire.us. That's PaulMcGuire.us is a website. World News and Prophetic Updates. He's also the author, of course, of A Prophecy of the Future of America. I've got to say, that book is constantly with me. It is so fascinating. It details the secret occult plan for America to be the center of the New World Order and the New Atlantis. And he talks about currency wars and the merger of Canada, Mexico, the United States into one world government and economic system. He goes into detail about China, Iran, Russia, Syria, Israel, Armageddon, World War III. It's incredible. The Great Falling Away, the Planned Illuminati, and the Luciferian Revolution. What are we seeing right now? That is a prophecy of the future of America. And a lot of our listeners have sent me emails saying that they love that book, and it's one of their favorites. It's certainly my favorite, I've got to tell you. For new listeners, we have many. Thank you for checking in. We broadcast live each weeknight from 8 to 11 p.m. Eastern. Our home base, as I mentioned, is HomelandSecurityUS.com. We're also simulcast by the very good graces. And I want to thank Troy at Christians United Broadcasting Network. There you can find us at thehagmanandhagmanreport.com. Thanks to each one of you, to all, for joining us tonight, for deliberately tuning in to us tonight. This is going to be a marvelous program. Joe, welcome to the program. Welcome to the studio.
Great to be here. We had a fantastic laid-back show last night. We got into a little bit of our investigative history, some of the more colorful experiences we had, and got some really good feedback on that. And I want to thank people for sending the feedback, because you just don't know if how people react when you're not so serious and just having fun. But it was a great show last night, and it's going to be a fantastic show tonight. As you said, Paul McGuire, one of our favorite guests, so informative, always a great, powerful spiritual show when he comes on. And
informative. I mean, just beyond informative. Paul, welcome to the Hagman and Hagman Report.
Gentlemen, I'm laughing because it's always great to be on your program, and you know that I genuinely mean that. I mean that because I really love you guys. I need to qualify it in a spiritual sense, and you guys are a lot of fun to hang out with, too. So thank you for having me on.
Well, it's our pleasure, and I'll tell you something. Folks, we met Paul in person at the Prophecy Conference in Orlando, Florida, and I've got to tell you, it's one thing when you talk to somebody over the phone or whatever, but it's another thing when you are able to look right in their eyes and spend some time with them, and I got to tell you, I really feel a brotherhood with Paul. I just, for reasons I don't know, I don't understand, but Paul is, to me, is I'll tell you what, Mr. McGuire, I'd take a bullet for you if I had to. I'd fight in the trenches next to you if we had to. You're just a tremendous man. And I'll tell you something. I could not believe the encyclopedic knowledge. Folks, if you sat down with Mr. McGuire, and just without notes, you talk about the knowledge, it's beyond impressive. So I just want to say thank you for
the ability to articulate it in such a fashion. It's just refreshing and so helpful.
See, I feel like I've got a certain level of knowledge, but I'm unable at times, most of the time, to string two coherent sentences together. I mean, the words fall out of my mouth. I have to, like, sometimes assemble them after the fact. So, but anyway, Mr. McGuire, Paul, welcome. And what are we going to get into tonight? By the way, you've got a new book out. If you want to start out by talking about that, feel free to do so.
Well, I have a new book out. And by the way, thank you very much for the kind words. And when you say, and God willing, it will never happen, but when you say you'd stand and take a bullet for me, when some people say that, it's just flattery, but when you guys say stuff like that, you guys are the real deal. So without turning this into a mutual compliment club, you guys are the real deal. I mean, you are who you are, and that's refreshing. The new book is called Standing Down Goliath, and it's subtitled Nephilim, DNA, Cyborgs, Artificial Intelligence, Nanochips, World Brain, Prophecy, Babylon Stargate, Virtual Reality, American Matrix, and Interdimensional Armageddon. And we have copies to give away, but I'll let you guys do that later as you choose. But a lot of it is compilation of articles that I've written in the past, and some of it's brand new stuff. And a lot of that sounds like kind of like high-tech language, and it is, but that's the world that we live in. And so what we're going to be talking about tonight is the global situation. And I know I say this, and I know many of your guests say this, but the global situation is like a pot boiling. And when you add up Syria, the Ukraine, ISIS, the massive numbers of people flooding across the border, the economic crisis, the moral crisis, the open worship of Satan in our society, we're going to talk about what is going to happen to America in the near future and what is going to happen globally in the near future. And a lot of it has to do with those forces that I just talked about, plus advanced technology. And I know I've said this before in your program, but most people don't realize it. that there currently exists technology that's operational that's most people would think is 100 to 200 years in the future. It's, in many people's eyes, science fiction technology, but the reality is it exists, and much of it has existed for 50 to 75 years. So we'll get into that also.
Fantastic. By the way, I didn't mean to interrupt you, Joe, but I just when I was talking to W here right before the show, we were talking about the technology that's currently available, Paul, and I got to tell you, some of the things that were mentioned, it sounds like science fiction. It really sounded like science fiction to me. I mean, you're talking, you know, when you talk about drones, surveillance drones the size of flies and other things, which I, you know, people, you know what I'm talking about. It sounds like science fiction, but they exist and they're being used. They've been used for a half a century in various, which I don't know why it surprised me, but to hear it from someone with credibility, any to hear from you as well. Oh my goodness, well, I said that wrong, but you know what I'm saying. It's wow. And the interdimensional Armageddon that you mentioned, that to me is that my ears perked up when you said that, because I'm kind of looking at the interdimensional factor here as well. But didn't mean to interrupt you, Joe. Go ahead if you.
No, I was just going to ask Paul if we start somewhere. I want to start with the influx of illegal aliens we're seeing in the country, and get an idea of what you think is happening. What's the reasons behind this? Paul?
Well, yeah, I have been dealing with that subject for a long time. And before I get into it, I want to just emphatically clarify my position, because some people misunderstand. I am not a racist at all. And the primary reason I'm not a racist is because I believe that God created all races and all ethnic groups. And I don't believe for a moment that God has a favorite race or a favorite ethnic group. And racism is a sin before God. So I am not in any way, shape, or form a racist. And you have to say that because we live in a politically correct culture where people have knee-jerk reactions. And I need to also say, and I'm going to put up these videos on my website, and you can link them if you want. I have often spoken at the largest Hispanic congregation in the United States, which was led by an American pastor who was a missionary. And I don't know, they had like 20,000, 25,000 people attending the services. And I often preached there on Bible prophecy and was very well received by the Hispanic congregation or Latino congregation. I would speak in English, and it would be translated simultaneously in Spanish. So I'm going to put up one or two of those hour-long prophecy messages to that church so people can know that I'm not just saying I'm not a racist. I have great love for the Hispanic and Latino people. So having said that, I began to talk about this subject because it had to do primarily with globalism. And I wrote a book in 2005. And the nice thing about writing books or articles is that when you copyright them, then you have proof that you actually said something when you claimed you said it. So it's a matter of record. The book I wrote was called Are You Ready? And it's copyrighted in 2005. And in the book, I talked about this subject, and I was a guest on the Fox News Network countless times. And I'm just going to say up front, a number of what I call the so-called pseudo-conservative radio talk show hosts, and there are many of them, they're fakes, they're frauds, who people think are great champions of freedom and claim to be conservative. One in particular would, whenever the subject of the North American Union was brought up, would mock, I think he still mocks to this day, that it was a conspiracy theory. And I was nationally syndicated. He still is on the air. He's nationally syndicated. But my listeners would call up and mention me in my show, and of course he would pretend not to know me, but he knew who I was. And he would say that it's just a completely whack job idea. The problem is that it's not a whack job idea because I had documentation then and I have documentation now. So what I want to just briefly explain, that what we're seeing on the border is all about globalism. And it was planned out. It's been planned out a long time. And I want to also emphasize that it's not a democratic plan. The people who really jump-started the open borders was the Republican Party, Republican presidents, and the so-called Republican conservative heads of corporations. So it's a Republican deal as far as I see it first, because a lot of people want to jump on the current president, and he didn't start it by any means. So what happened was that we had a number of years ago the passage of CAFTA and NAFTA and GATT and WTO, and I'll get into the meaning of those words in a moment. But they all essentially were promoted by the Republican Party and that great pseudo-champion of conservatism, because he's a fraud. I'm just going to say it right now. I'm not political, and I'm really not trying to make political statements, but his masquerade of being a conservative champion is, like, ridiculous, because Newt Gingrich is a disciple of Alvin and Heidi Toffler, and Alvin Toffler wrote a novel called Future Shock. He also wrote the book called The Third Way, and The Third Way basically advocated that the solution for America and other nations around the world was to adopt a third way, which is a synthesis of Marxism and capitalism, and kind of ending up with like a moderate socialism. And this is what Newt Gingrich has promoted all along. He's never been a conservative. So you guys probably remember, and many of your listeners probably remember, the contract with America and how they all, how the Republicans all swore to us that these trade treaties and exporting jobs and manufacturing overseas was going to be a huge boom to the American economy. Well, the reality is that Newt Gingrich, in particular, because he was like the point man on this deal, and the Republicans looked into the TV cameras and they flat out lied to the American people, because since we started exporting jobs and trade overseas, our economy has been in a free fall, and it has been disastrous. It's an economic apocalypse. It did not bring economic prosperity at all. So people like President Bush, Vice President Dick Cheney, Tom DeLay, they promoted CAFTA. Then President Bush had a secret meeting, and they voted for CAFTA, which is the Central American Free Trade Agreement. And what the result of it is that the American standard of living has been diminished. And then we had NAFTA in 1993, where we were told that our trade surplus to Mexico would grow, and that this is what they actually said: if we voted for NAFTA, that illegal immigration would be reduced. Well, this is what I wrote in 2005 in my book, Are You Ready? Quote, the exact opposite happened. The United States now has a trade deficit with Mexico that exceeds $50 billion. Since 1993, 15 million immigrants have crossed the border. Now, I wrote that in 2005. The numbers have skyrocketed since then. And then at that time, we had $700 billion in trade deficit. Today, it's soaring into the trillions. And this particular pseudo-conservative radio talk show host said, this is a conspiracy theory that I'm making it up. Well, ironically, the week after he said that, George Bush, on March 23, 2005, went on national television and openly talked about the North American Union, which is the coming merger of Canada, Mexico, and the United States. Mexican President Vicente Fox went on national television and said the same thing. And Canadian Prime Minister Paul Martin came on national television and talked about the North American Union, or the coming merger of Canada, Mexico, and the United States. So this pseudo-conservative talk show host and all these other people who were shouting conspiracy theory, and still are, by the way, were exposed for the frauds that they are. But here's the key thing. In the book, I provided documentation, and with the risk of sounding boasting, I was the first national radio talk show host and author to break the story of the North American Union, along with one other individual who was a very exceptional author. He probably broke it before I did, and there was one television commentator who broke it first, who was formerly on CNN, and the three of us broke the story. And what the documentation that I have in the book says, and anybody can confirm it themselves, is that the Council of Foreign Relations created a Security and Prosperity Partnership of North America. It's a document. It's a 59-page report called Building a North American Community. And you can go to the CFR website and read it for free. It kind of tricks you when you look for the Building the North American Community document. You think you have to buy something, but you can print out the PDF or read the PDF for free. And you can see their plan. And their plan is, and I talk about it in this book, the plan is to merge Mexico, Canada, and the United States into a North American Union modeled after the European Union, and then the series of regionalized global governments that the globalists want, such as the African Union, the Asian Union. There's 10 unions across the world. And they come out and say, and by the way, Henry Kissinger, this is what Henry Kissinger said about NAFTA, the North American Free Trade Association or agreement. He said, NAFTA was the architecture of a new international system, a great step towards the new world order. And then the reason you see the waves of immigration or immigrants coming across the border in massive numbers is twofold. One, it's a manufactured crisis. Second, it's the Cloward Pivot strategy in action, which is to overwhelm the system with chaos so you can break it down and replace it with a new system. And it's the plan of the Council on Foreign Relations. And when you read the Building a North American Community document, the 59-page report, which you can read for free, it talks about biometric IDs and the increasing the free flow of workers from Canada, the U.S., and Mexico. But the reality is they're all coming in from Mexico to the United States. And the plan is to get rid of the borders, to make the nations one, to actually destroy the borders. And they talk in detail. So this, what we see on the borders is the implementation of this Council on Foreign Relations plan. And it's outrageous because right here I'm reading part of the plan in the document of the CFR, and it says the creation of a major scholarship fund that would lead to some 60,000 Mexican students studying in the United States and Canada and giving them massive scholarships. Now, the only problem with that is that All the scholarships are given to Mexican students. No scholarships are given to middle-class U.S. students. So this is a deliberate plan to destroy America as an individual nation and create a regionalized global government.
And the effectiveness and subtlety of the plans that they've implemented, whether it's NAFTA, whether it's the Federal Reserve system, whether it is, you know, an interesting point made by a guest we had on earlier this week is that all these scandals that we see, expect to see them increasing in intensity and in frequency, because the way that they're deceiving people is by confusion, by overburdening them. And, you know, the politicians will always tell you one thing, and no matter what they say, it always seems to be the opposite. They're not our representatives, as they call themselves. They represent a satanic plan, and the plan is being implemented flawlessly, almost flawlessly, and the American people still, as you said, will deny it, even though the government documents saying as much are very public and anybody can find them. I mean, they really messed up the minds of so many people.
Well, I had the privilege of becoming close friends with a retired general, Shimon Aram, who was one of Israel's most prominent generals, and he was there in 1947, and he fought the battle to get the Jewish people out of Germany and into Israel. He was there during the 1967 Day War. He was there during all the wars and major battles in the history of Israel since it was reformed as a nation in 1948. He has gone on to be with the Lord, but he was a very influential general, and he told me a lot of things, and we became good friends. And what he told me was that our intelligence community is well aware of the fact that there exists what's called the Dangerous Triangle in South America. And the Dangerous Triangle, according to General Shimon Aram, is where Argentina, Paraguay, and Brazil intersect, and it generates billions of dollars in money laundering, drug sales. And it's also, the Dangerous Triangle is a haven for Al-Qaeda operatives, training camps, Hamas, Hezbollah, the Islamic Jihad, and 6 million Muslims live in South America. And what General Shimon Aram told me was that many of these terrorists that are also in Venezuela, Colombia, Ecuador, Peru, Bolivia, and Brazil have agreements with Syria, Libya, and Iran, and they freely travel through the Mexican border, because there's no security on the Mexican border, into the United States. And just from the standpoint of national security and terrorism, I mean, isn't it interesting that when you go through an airport, I was going through an airport the other day, and they practically molested this lady in a pat-down, okay? So why is it that we as Americans are subject to the most intrusive examination of our body parts, x-rays that are so high-powered that it's a danger to health, and yet known terrorists just sail across the border with no scrutiny now whatsoever? So it's a national security threat. And the question has to be asked why. Well, the answer is this is manufactured crisis. This is the Cloward Piven strategy to overwhelm the system, because they want to break down this system and then create a regional global government called the North American Union.
Well, how far along, or maybe a better question or a different way of asking, given the recent upsurge of this invasion we're talking about, and by the way, just from my own research, it would appear to me that we're not talking about young children as very exceptionally young children is being portrayed or mischaracterized by members of even the conservative media, some members of the conservative media. We're talking about young teenagers for the bulk, I believe, of the invasion, many of whom have MS-13 tattoos, gang tattoos, and also the large percentage are obviously other than Mexican, and even some coming from the Middle East, as you mentioned. But given the upsurge, how far away are we, do you think, from the actual creation of a North American Union?
Well, I said this in 2005. I said it on the Fox News Network many times, and I'll say it again. As far as I'm concerned, the North American Union, for all practical purposes, already exists. The formality of actually publicly calling it by that name, it's just a formality, but it actually exists, and I'll explain why. And I'm glad you said what you did about the young people who are being smeared, so to speak, coming across the border. I want to emphasize this. I live in Southern California, and I know and have friends, and I have a church where we worship, and I teach the Word of God, and a good percentage of the people that attend are Hispanic and Latino. They're hardworking people that are middle class. They work multiple jobs. And the irony is that the average Latino and Hispanic has far more emphasis on family values than the average white person. I'm speaking of the average white person, especially in California. And has a deep faith, believes in Jesus Christ, believes in traditional morality, celebrates Christmas, and people can be horrified and say, well, it's a pagan holiday, but that, to me, is secondary. They have Christian values. And whether they're Catholic or charismatic Pentecostal Christians, which is a significant percentage of the Hispanic population that is Christian, you know, I'm not going to argue the fine points of theology. They have essentially a Christian worldview based on family and God and right and wrong. But the problem is, through their own media, they have been told loud and clear that the Democratic Party is the party that's going to help them. And so when they assimilate in sufficient numbers, they will always vote for socialism, always vote for socialism and big government, because they need that. So what it essentially does is, through sheer numbers, when we have 15 million, and it will be far more than that, it will be 30 million immigrants come across the border, and they're coming across now in waves, your vote will mean nothing, because your vote will be so diluted by the sheer numbers of people who are always going to vote for socialist programs and redistribution of wealth. So no matter how intensively you organize, no matter how much you participate in the political process, the concept of voting is over. It died, because nobody can overcome the sheer numbers of people who are always going to vote for socialistic programs. So the concept of organizing for a platform for this or that is over. The democratic process is dead. And tragically, though, I don't blame the Hispanic or Latino people for that. They're simply being used as pawns by a number of groups. But the heads, the so-called conservatives and Republican heads of these multinational corporations, they're the ones that really want to see this happen, as well as progressive groups for their reasons. And they want cheap labor. They want to exploit these people. And they don't care. And these are the so-called conservative Republican heads of corporations. They don't care that they're destroying our nation. They don't care. They only care about money. That's their God. And our nation is being destroyed because of conservatives who run major corporations for the sake of short-term profits and cheap labor. And something else needs to be said. And that is the big lie. And the big lie is this, and I talk about this in my book, A Prophecy of the Future of America. Aldous Huxley, who was an intellectual, and his brother was Julian Huxley, who founded UNESCO. And Huxley wrote Brave New World, which talked about a scientific dictatorship built on DNA and genetic modification of population groups. And in Brave New World, there was a caste system like there is in India, you know, the godlike class, the worker class. But in Brave New World, and this is happening right now as we speak, Huxley depicted a future society where classes of people were deliberately genetically bred to be worker slave types, to be managerial types, and then to be the elite through the science of eugenics. Now, that's been happening for a long time here in America, and it occurs through several ways. It's out in the open, but most people have been dumbed down so they can't see it. People's neurological systems, their intelligence, their IQ, masses of people and specific ethnic groups have been targeted to be dumbed down as a worker class, while at the same time they're being told, we're giving you education in every opportunity. They're using GMO foods to rewire them neurologically and their intelligence. They're dumbing them down through an educational process that is sophisticated to the extent that most teachers and educators have no idea how the process works. And the process is that what you do now in classrooms, and this is targeted towards white children too, you overwhelm the right brain with education that barrages the human mind of young children with right brain information, which is essentially useless facts, trivial information, dates and numbers which are not essential to know. And you force them to memorize useless information, which satiates the one part of the brain. And when that brain is satiated with that kind of information, I need to make a correction with the right brain. The right brain is the source of creativity. The right brain is the source of seeing the big picture and connecting the dots. The right brain is the part of the brain that creates. The right brain questions. The right brain analyzes entire systems like capitalism or communism or whatever. And the right brain is not compliant. But you see, the educational system scientifically is designed to suppress the right brain and shrink it by filling the left brain with useless information. And that's a very subtle way of dumbing people down and making them compliant. It's being targeted towards white children, but also Hispanic and Latino. So what's happening covertly, while people are saying, we love you, come into our nation, there is the most virulent kind of racism towards African American and Latino Hispanic peoples and other peoples, and they are deliberately being subjects of genetic engineering and social engineering to dumb them down and to make them a permanent worker class. And it's a tragedy that under the guise of we welcome you into the country, they're being suppressed, just like Huxley talked about in Brave New World, where there was this genetic engineering going on. And that's what Adolf Hitler's Nazi Germany was all about. It was about genetic engineering, the science of eugenics that he picked up from the Rockefeller Foundation, which was experimenting, I know for a fact, in the state of New York in the 1920s. Hitler took the Rockefeller experimentation on the science of eugenics, and he took Margaret Sanger's, the founder of Planned Parenthood's, theories, and he ran with them. And we have to remember that Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, was an open racist, and she despised, as many of those who want to reduce population do, she despised what she called the inferior races, which would be Hispanic, Latino, African-American, and other races. And that's why, especially when Margaret Sanger was alive, the vast percentage of abortion clinics were always placed in the so-called minority neighborhoods so that genocide would reduce the population of what the elite perceive as the inferior races. And so Hitler simply, his Third Reich was all about DNA and genetics, and people need to understand that. And he was quite successful in doing that. So the science, the genetic scientists that came out of Nazi Germany after World War II under Operation Paperclip, they have implemented that now here in nations across the world and the United States. And I simply want to add one thing, and that is people need to understand that one of the primary purposes of GMO foods is to create shorter lifespans, so there will be a cost savings, to produce early on things like Alzheimer's, and also through GMO foods, neurologically rewiring the brain, it makes people dumber. It creates an artificial ceiling where people can only think inside the box. It creates compliant and stupid people. And that is one of the secret covert agendas of genetically modified foods.
Absolutely. And, you know, in their own publications, they talk about this, how the genetically modified foods seem to, on face value, be something that would be a great find, as you get more yield, and it's a lot easier to get the seeds, and they grow you know, a lot better than regular crops, they say, yet they're void of nutrition. And one thing I wanted to, you were talking about Germany and Hitler and the control that we saw, the nightmare that happened, that was the Holocaust, and how Hitler and the Ministry of Propaganda manipulated all these people into believing that, you know, exterminating people and becoming a master super race was the right thing to do. They didn't have TVs back then. They didn't have the technological abilities today. They didn't, I mean, they might have manipulated people with fluoride and other chemicals, but it was nowhere on the scale that they do today. And then we have a country like America. And not to, this is not against anybody, but really, we're all spoiled rotten in living, according to living conditions, to the rest of the world. And we're so, the people that are awake, you know, it's good that they're awake, but there's so many more that are not, and will never get out of that trap of trying to maintain their lifestyle, keeping up, you know, their social images, and are just going to be, you know, slammed when this next crisis comes that is going to put our country into chaos. They don't need to have a Ministry of Propaganda here to train people to think one way about, you know, the future of their country. They, from in the news, talk about how this country is being destroyed, and yet we have people more concerned about baseball. Or
that's right. Kind of what you said, well, addressing what you said earlier, Paul, about Margaret Sanger. Folks, if you have the opportunity, of course, in Paul's book, he gets into detail about these issues, but I just want to say that the former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, she publicly has expressed admiration for Margaret Sanger. It's just incredible. She's also the recipient of the Margaret Sanger Award, and I think it was in 2009 when she came out and just praised. Well, throughout her life, she's been praising Margaret Sanger, who's been a heroine. But and folks, Sanger ultimately founded what ultimately became Planned Parenthood. So just as an FYI, to give you an idea of who Sanger was. And you're right, a racist eugenics advocating selective breeding, sterilization, euthanasia. And this goes back to the 1930s. It's crazy.
And see, the thing is that this is like a conspiracy, if you will, that has been done in the open because the average person has been dumbed down. And when they run across the information, they fall into the same psychological trap that the Jews fell into when Hitler was killing 7 million, 8 million Jews and Protestants in the death camps, and that is, they always said, it can't happen here. denial, because they could not bring themselves to believe the truth that anybody was so evil that they would do these horrific things, and that was their Achilles heel. And that's the Achilles heel of American Christians and the American people. They can't bring themselves, like the Jews in Nazi Germany, to believe that there are people who the elites proudly boast that they're above morality. Brzezinski and so many others of the elites, they repeat it like a mantra. They say that we need to make the tough decisions, and we are not bound by traditional concepts of right or wrong. In other words, they have rejected the Judeo-Christian biblical concepts of right and wrong, and they believe in social Darwinism, which means simply the fittest survive, that there is no God, there's only evolution, and therefore, because we, the elite, have the power, we have the right to kill off or cull the herd, as they say, those that are weaker, and that's what they're in the process of doing. Now, I wrote an article recently, and I quoted Adolf Hitler regarding genetic engineering, because Hitler was essentially trying to bring about a new world order. The Third Reich simply was a term for like a third millennial reign, where Hitler was the Messiah, and it was a thousand-year reign of the Nazis, where Hitler was the Messiah figure. But Hitler wrote a book called The New World Order, and again, the Third Reich was a genetic dictatorship, first and foremost. And Hitler was constantly talking about the creation genetically of the new man. That's why Hitler had eugenics, which is a breeding program, and he did forced sterilization on people who were mentally retarded or who had diseases, or people who were Jews, or anybody he deemed as inferior. He had them sterilized so that the only people that could breed would be the Nordic blonde-haired, blue-eyed master race that Hitler believed that they were the genetic master race. So in the New World Order, it was a genetic New World Order, and Hitler really did believe that an advanced civilization came from outer space, tens and thousands of years ago, that this advanced civilization were blonde-haired and blue-eyed, and they were talked about in the ancient Nordic legends, and they came here by spaceships, and these advanced beings from another world sexually mated with human women, producing a master race. And then there was a great cataclysm, which many people believe was a flood. I personally believe it was the flood of Noah, where these visitors from space, which I believe were the Nephilim, and Hitler believed they were aliens or ETs from an advanced civilization, they escaped under the Arctic into a land called Hyperborea, the land of the midnight sun, which our scientists are now rediscovering. And they believe in the Vril Force. So the symbol of the Vril Force is this sun under the Earth's surface. And this land, this legendary land, was called Hyperborea. And this advanced civilization hid in Hyperborea. And Wernher von Braun, the Nazi rocket scientist who was also involved in the occult, he believed in Hyperborea. All the Nazi scientists believed in Hyperborea. And they did their rocket and mind control experimentation on the island of Thule. And they were heavy duty into this belief of this genetic interbreeding, which I happen to believe that these were not ETs, but they were fallen angels. So he empowered this scientific genetic dictatorship, and then he writes these words. And one of the things he created, it was called the Lettersborn program. And in the Lettersborn program, he caused and promoted blonde-haired, blue-eyed children who were genetically pure, according to his standards, to breed with one another. And the product of their breeding, of this Lettersborn experiment, was the birth of who knows how many, perhaps a million babies with very pale white skin, very light blonde hair, and blue eyes. And that is the legacy of Hitler's master race. And these people can be seen in Argentina, in South America, Australia, and throughout Europe. So what he said regarding this genetic creation of the Superman, this is what Hitler said, and it's very interesting. And I'm quoting Adolf Hitler, not that I'm thrilled about quoting Adolf Hitler, and I have this in my book, A Prophecy of the Future of America, the whole story. Hitler says, "What will the social order of the future be like, comrade? I will tell you, there will be a class of overlords, after them the rank and file of the party members in hierarchical order, and then the great mass of anonymous followers, servants and workers in perpetuity, and beneath them again all the conquered foreign races, the modern slaves, and over and above all, these will reign in a new and exalted nobility of whom I cannot speak, but of all these plans, the militant members will know nothing. The new man is living amongst us now. He is here. Isn't that enough for you? I will tell you a secret. I have seen the new man. He is intrepid and cruel. I was afraid of him, Adolf Hitler, in a book written by, a quote from him, in a book written by Hermann Rauching called Hitler Speaks in 1939. So obviously Hitler had seen these God men. He had seen these genetic supermen. They existed then and they exist now, and they are so powerful that literally Hitler was terrified of them. But to think of the fact that they are among us now, just like Jesus Christ said they would be, when Jesus Christ said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He was speaking to the genetic interbreeding in Genesis 6, where the sons of God, which means fallen angels, mated with human women. And Christ himself said that in the last days, which we're in, there would be a resurgence of Nephilim, or as Steve Quayle says, Rephium. And they are among us, and it's the goal of the transhumanism and the transhumanist movement.
Russ Dizdar talks about another aspect of this in his book, The Black Awakening, and talks about the SRA, Satanic Ritual Abuse Victims, and how that they've been manipulated and changed, and how the possibilities of the four generations of splitting people's personalities to the point that they don't know they have a separate personality that's programmed to do things at a moment's notice, you know, and the control that these people have and the number of these people. That's why he calls it the Black Awakening. He says that when this happens, these people, been programmed, starting with the Nazi regime, and it's been continued. You know, imagine just a billion people out of nowhere going crazy and having specific targets to go kill. And that on top of other, you know, demons and things that we don't see now, but we'll see most likely, as the Bible states, you know, you have Joel's army. It's a nightmare scenario. It's going to be, I mean, if for Christians, hard enough to even fathom what they're looking at, let alone people who have no spiritual understanding.
Well, you're absolutely right, and here's the interesting thing, that after World War II, our government, and especially the Dulles brothers, under the orders of Rockefeller, created Operation Paperclip, where they imported 10,000 Nazi rocket scientists, Nazi mind control scientists, and Nazi genetic scientists, who were given the highest positions in think tanks, laboratories, and universities. And most of these men embraced the Nazi occult satanic religion. And what they developed or accelerated in Nazi Germany was scientific mind control. And we know that the Nazi rocket scientists came, but most people don't know the extent to which the mind control scientists came. And often the rocket scientists and the mind control scientists were synonymous. Such was the case with Wernher von Braun, the founder of NASA, who was good friends, by the way, with the premier disciple of the great Satanist Aleister Crowley, Jack Parsons, who was one of the founders of JPL, and who was performing satanic rituals, especially one called Babylon Working, in his mansion in Pasadena, where they were attempting to have a human female copulate with a demon. And the Babylon Working ritual was depicted in Rosemary's Baby, and it's been depicted in a number of other places. So Wernher von Braun was not just a rocket scientist, and Jack Parsons, who was a rocket scientist, but they were both heavy-duty occultists. So it goes hand in hand. And so when you talk about the scientific mind control, all of that is based on, and the person who first broke the information, ironically, on the methodology of this mind control was L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of the Church of Scientology, who actually, I believe, was sent by Naval Military Intelligence to be with Parsons. And I don't want to get into L. Ron Hubbard too much, but he has a mysterious background where he was deeply involved in Naval Intelligence. And I believe personally that he was exposed to what they call MK Ultra mind control programming, because his knowledge of it was just off the charts. And Hubbard wrote that the basis, or he was the first one to break the story, that the basis of scientific mind control is called trauma-based conditioning, where when you traumatize an individual with extreme torture, drugs, electrical shock, and degradation, you literally break their personality. You shatter it in pieces, especially if you begin it with a young child, and you sexually rape them and molest them in the most vile ways on top of it while you're doing sleep deprivation and playing recordings of music endlessly for hours. You break the human personality. You shatter it into pieces, which is called multiples or alters, and this is called monarch mind control, which is a derivative of MK Ultra. And this goes way back to Babylon, by the way. So what happens is in order to survive, the human personality compartmentalizes into all kinds of identities, which are called multiples, or they're called alters. Now, the reason they're called alters is because this is not just scientific mind control. The reference to the word alter implies that this goes hand in hand with satanic ritual programming. So what we call scientific mind control is integrated with satanic ritual abuse, and thus the word alters. And so these people experience these rapes and tortures and violations, and then they're programmed to respond to a command that's buried subconsciously. I believe that there are a large percentage of very prominent entertainers who are the products of monarch mind control, Manchurian candidates who are the products of monarch mind control, and political politicians who are the products of Manchurian candidate-type monarch mind control. So Hubbard broke the story on this, and supposedly, and his credibility is often questionable, but when people would come in for the Scientology auditing process, they would begin to spill the beans of repressed memories, and he began to discover there were thousands of people that were the subject of scientific mind control. So this began in the 1950s, and those born in the 1950s, and that would be me, and unfortunately, by God's grace, not the subject of monarch mind control, but there is a significant percentage of people born in the 50s and 60s who have been secretly part of this MKUltra mind control program, where psychedelic psychotropic drugs is also an essential component, and they can be activated on command. And many of them are placed in very high positions in the media, in entertainment, and in politics. And I'm not going to name names, but there are even conservative media personalities. When I look in their eyes, I see MKUltra, monarch mind control. And I'm not going to name their names, it's just going to upset people, but I have serious reservations. Well, I don't really think these people know themselves that they are the product of mind control, because it's buried deep inside them.
Very interesting. We discussed the conservative angle that you're referencing, Paul, yesterday or this past week. And, you know, it's insidious, because we know what to expect from the progressive bias, the progressive-leaning pundits, if you will. But when you have... it's kind of like having your own children. You know, you're in your own house, basically. You're a little bit more tough on them than of course, you would be on a neighbor's child. But you don't expect them to behave or act in a certain way. And it becomes a little bit more personal when it's a conservative that you would expect to be on your side. And you see something totally different. I understand that. But what you mentioned before, Steve Quayle, I talked to him this morning. And by the way, I want to just acknowledge the fact that you're one of the contributors to Tom Horn's newest book, Blood on the Altar, The Coming War Between Christian versus Christian. I just want to mention that to our audience. Tom Horn will be on next week. But it's interesting, because Steve and I were talking about spectrophilia in Hollywood.
Oh, yeah. Oh
my goodness. I had never heard of this before. But spectrophilia, in essence, is the sexual act or attraction between humans and spirit demons, if you will.
Yeah, and as Steve knows, because I was on his website today, and as you know, there are a lot of big stars, female in particular, who are boasting of their sexual encounters with spirit beings and demons. And I don't want to get gross, but there's one particular female pop star whose name is Keisha, who openly says she's a Satanist. And excuse me if I offend people by her remarks, but that they need to be said because your children are hearing them. She boasts sarcastically that her vagina is haunted because she has sexual relations with spirit beings. And there are other pop stars and music stars who in their lyrics talk about their sexual experiences with demonic entities. And this is exactly a repeat of Genesis 6, when the fallen angels, or the sons of God, mated with human women. Now, in Genesis 6, they took on a physical form, but they don't always take on a complete physical form. They can take on a spiritual form. But the problem is that when a man or a woman chooses to have sex of any kind with a demon, they're becoming one with that demon. And I would assume, just from my knowledge of the scripture, that when you have sex with a demon, the byproduct is demonic possession, and I would probably guess 100% of the time. And in addition to that, this is spreading. There's a whole, you know, I don't know if I had the title exactly, is it? It's 50 Shades of Grey, which is a glorification of S&M, and it was called mommy porn, and the book was displayed openly in every major supermarket and Walmart in America, and it became mainstream, and basically it was bondage porn for women. And, you know, women are furious when men are caught looking at pornography, and I'm not endorsing the viewing of pornography by any means, but reading this book, is pornographic and equally as spiritually defiling. So it moved from there to a whole series of novels. I mean, dozens and dozens of novels where women, the novelist, the female author, boasts about women having sex with demonic entities. There's a whole industry of novels about this. So this is part of the last days, and it's increasing. And it is when people are being demonically possessed in unprecedented numbers and conducting Illuminati rituals and becoming Satanists, and like the daughter of Geldof, the English rock promoter, Peaches Geldof, allegedly, I can't prove it, she had a mysterious death. But her library was filled with books on Satanism, and she joined OTO and the Golden Dawn, which were offshoots of Aleister Crowley's satanic cults. And you keep hearing little leaks here and there of, and I don't know, I don't want to spread rumors, and I don't know whether it's true or not, but I certainly don't know if it's true or not. But it was interesting. One famous female performer said of the death of Paul Walker, the stuntman, celebrity actor, she said, and I don't know if it's true, that his mysterious death when he was driving on the 5 freeway, where he died in his vehicle, is a very short distance from my house. So I know the area well. It's hard to believe that a man like that, at the speed he was driving, and I've driven at that speed, and I'm not some great stunt car driver, it's hard to believe that he died through negligence. He wasn't on drugs. But she said, this famous actress, that it was a ritual killing. And you keep hearing this. It's suppressed. But you keep hearing these rumblings that are always suppressed of ritual killings, cults, and we could get into, and we don't have time, Michael Jackson and all kinds of people. But there appears to be Illuminati satanic cults flourishing in Hollywood, and they've been here for a long time.
Absolutely. We're running up against the top of the hour. And I'd like to just touch on that on the other side, these the killing deaths of people who are famous or around the famous people seems to be very common, and I wanted the ritual killings, as they call them, and I want to kind of get into that a little bit on the other side. We're going to take the top of the hour break now. Folks, you're listening to the Hagman & Hagman Report on this Friday, June 27, 2014, with a very special guest, Mr. Paul McGuire. His website is paulmcguire.com or paulmcguire.org. Bookmark it. He also has a video. I don't know if you sent that yet to me or not, Paul. I'll check now, but... that goes with the episode tonight. It's an additional teaching, a YouTube video. And I'm going to post that on Facebook and in the chat room. And maybe we can throw it up on the website.
Yeah, we'll put it up on our website as well, the direct link to that on our website.
So, yeah, you can send that whenever, Paul and I'll get, we'll put that up. But author extraordinaire, and it's great to have him back on the show. We'll be right back after these short messages. Stay with us. We're going to have news in 2 minutes after a few commercials. So we'll be right back. And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, hour number 2 of this Friday edition of the Hagman & Hagman Report, June 27, 2014, with our guest, Paul McGuire. His website is paulmcguire.com, paulmcguire.org, and he has a new book that he is coming out with, or has released already. And he said he will send us some, and we will start giving those away after we receive them. Can't wait to read this book. His last one was fabulous. I don't think he'd be able to top that, and if he does, that'll be awesome, because that last book was great. Before the break, we were talking about Paul Walker and his untimely, strange death in a car accident. And Paul, I wanted to ask you, it seems that people who are very famous, or even before they're starting to get real famous, or after, have close family members, friends, and it seems every celebrity has one tragedy that somebody close to them was taken away in a violent or mysterious manner. Have you ever heard of any information to... say that this is some sort of ritual or some sort of sacrifice for their fame that is something they maybe even agree to for the fame?
You know, it's hard to prove, because so much of it is secondhand, and I'm one that, unless I have proof and documentation, I'm just going to be reserved. I might share it as a speculation or a high probability, but I can't state it as fact unless I have documentation. So there are a number of superstars that it is alleged from people who knew them, the things they were involved in, who were either subject to monarch mind control themselves, satanic ritual abuse, or participated in some kind of satanic type cult. And the thing is, though, that if you break silence, you die. So there are a lot of celebrities like Michael Jackson. And Michael Jackson, you know, we can't say definitively that he was involved in a particular cult, but there's so many things that seem to suggest that, the people he was with, his fear, the drug use, and many other things. And one of the other aspects of involvement in these cults is sexual blackmail, that they have dirt and pictures and photographs on you because they encourage you to get involved in some kind of sexual perversion. And so out of fear of being exposed, people are compliant. But I think it's more common than people realize among certain circles when you start to look for the clues. And now the clues aren't even subtle. I mean, when you see music videos with hardcore Illuminati symbols, open Satan worship, songs about mating with demons, and so on and so forth, you can pretty well be sure that that individual is deeply involved in the occult and satanic cults.
Yeah, I just noticed in my research into different things that there are these mysterious deaths. And you mentioned Michael Jackson. There was a more unfamiliar person. I think her name was Tia Tequila, maybe, who started talking out against the New World Order and the Satanism and died shortly after that, who was famous.
Now, I don't know that much about her except her name, but I believe, now I could be wrong, but I believe that she was the same female personality who came out publicly and said that Paul Walker's death was a cult killing. I could be wrong, but I believe that that was the individual who first made a public statement about that.
And I'm just making sure, I don't know if that was the right person, that name I mentioned. I'm going to check that out. But yeah, it's amazing to see that, and to fathom if people even would agree with this just for fame. It's crazy what people would do for fame or money. It's very sad, you know, all the wrong things for all the wrong reasons.
A lot of it goes back to you know, the 60s and the 70s with the Rolling Stones and groups like that. I mean, the Beatles, who were supposedly this innocent group, they have a picture of Aleister Crowley, the great Satanist, on their album, Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. You had Led Zeppelin, who the lead performer in Led Zeppelin bought Aleister Crowley's castle. Many of the lyrics in Led Zeppelin songs talk about the overlords and satanic rituals. And you could go on and on with performers that have done that. The Eagles allegedly were involved in the satanic worship, and the reference to the Hotel California was allegedly a place of where satanic rituals were conducted with Anton LaVey. So that and this underground worship of Satan, where I don't want to mention prominent movie stars who claim to be part of these Aleister Crowley cults today. I mean, they come out in the open and say it. So it's there. It's just hard to get definitive proof, but it's definitely there.
All right. Some of the other things I wanted to cover tonight, the economy.
Mm-hmm.
We had a couple shows this last week and the week before with our Viva Gorilla Economist with WR Intelligence Insider, and they have been talking about the economy and the different indicators and inside information that they've come up with, and all sources indicate that we are going to see a continued decline in the value of the dollar, possibly followed by a war or a collapse of an economy or something to trigger a terrorist or a false flag attack. You had Dick Cheney come out and say, you know, when asked if there was going to be another 9/11, he said, well, yes, and it will be much greater than 9/11. And he referenced the nuclear weapon being detonated in Washington. And have you heard anything in your dealings or even through prayer revelation from the Lord about imminent danger, whether it's economic in this country?
Yes, and let me say before we go on further, the YouTube that I talked about, which will talk about the power of God, that I'm sending you, is called Changing America and the Technology of God. It's being uploaded now. It's I think it's a little over an hour and a half teaching, and they can listen to it, and they can point it. And then one other quick thing before we change into the economics. In my book, A Prophecy of the Future of America, I have a lot of information and documentation on the satanic cults, the origination of the satanic cults, Aleister Crowley, Charles Manson, Rosemary's Baby, Beyonce, and Jack Parsons, and a lot of documented information that I think people would find very helpful. I mean, it's heavy stuff. You would never believe it, except it happens to be true. You know, Rosemary's Baby was a film based on this theme, and the director of Rosemary's Baby was allegedly part of a satanic cult. The theme of the movie, Rosemary's Baby, had to deal with a woman who was impregnated by a demon, the Babylon working ritual. And then Charles Manson had a relationship with all these people, and he was a Satanist, and there was, of course, the Manson murders. So it's interesting that here we are decades later, and Beyonce is singing songs about the director, whose name slips my mind at the moment. It'll come to me in a minute. She's singing about the director of Rosemary's Baby. Why? 3 decades later, this whole Babylon working ritual is being brought to the surface, and the reason for that is that they are involved in satanic cults, and this is important stuff to them, and they're resurrecting it, and the children are being recruited. So it's important. Oh, Roman Polanski was the director, and she sings of him as Roman Zolansky, but she's talking about Roman Polanski, and his wife was murdered by the Manson family, Sharon Tate, who was also allegedly involved in that satanic cult. But the economy, yes, the economy. There's a number of things. I practice this principle and have for decades. I believe I don't call myself a prophet. I don't like I don't, you know, if somebody wants to call themselves a prophet, that's fine. I cannot call myself a prophet. I don't feel comfortable with that. The Holy Spirit in me is bothered if I was to even attempt to say that. However, I believe that I'm used by the Lord in a prophetic ministry dealing with prophetic subjects. And the reason I don't call myself a prophet is because I know that I'm not at the same level as a Joel or a Daniel or an Ezekiel. And therefore, I think it would be proudful and dishonest and presumptuous on my part to claim that title for myself. Having said that, I do believe the Lord has used me consistently in a prophetic ministry. And the two foundations of the prophetic ministry are this. I seek the Lord regularly and constantly. And I seek him in a way that might be different than some people because I'm busy. You know, I can't sit still for 4 hours in prayer. But I pray with unceasing all day long. It doesn't mean I don't converse with people. It doesn't mean I don't relax. But I'm constantly praying. When I go to bed, I may pray for 2 hours, sometimes 3 hours. And I go into the presence of the Lord. And not because I'm so noble, but because usually the problem levels going on in my life are so intense that I'm forced to go into the presence of the Lord. And that's often the purpose of trials and tribulations in people's lives, is God is lovingly kicking you in the posterior to come into his presence. So at night, with my head on the pillow, I am practicing this verse, which says that we can go boldly into the throne room of God, where we can find ever-present need in time of trouble. So every day, I go boldly into the throne of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and by receiving the righteousness of Christ by faith, I go boldly into the throne of God, where I know I find ever-present help in time of need and trouble. And he releases his supernatural resources through me and in my life and gives me information either at that time or later on. And I teach about this in this video that I'm sending you guys right now. It's uploading. So I seek the Lord supernaturally for his divine revelation regarding my own personal circumstances and the circumstances of the nation and global events and things like the economy, et cetera, et cetera. God speaks to me supernaturally or gives me discernment. But then number two, and this is an area where a lot of people who seek the Lord neglect the other part, which is just as important. I study exhaustively. I've been spending 37 years researching diverse fields such as economics and science and psychology and history, so on and so forth, because I don't believe that you can have an effective prophetic ministry unless you are really, really, really up to speed on the major disciplines and fields of study. I think that if you don't have a deep knowledge of those subjects, your prophetic ministry will be rather shallow and weak. Conversely, if all you do is study the disciplines and you don't have an intimate relationship with Christ, your conclusions will also be shallow and weak. Having said that, the Spirit of God, under deep conviction of the Holy Spirit, where you just feel like the hand of God is just gripping your heart, he caused me to write the book, A Prophecy of the Future of America, not for monetary gain and not because I needed to write another book, but because I literally felt the command of God to write it as a prophetic warning to people in America of what was coming. There was supernatural revelation from the Lord to me that caused me to write it, as well as enormous research. And in that book, it's called The Prophecy of the Future of America because there is a prophetic warning. And I want to emphasize, this is not some cheap huckster attempt to promote the book. God forbid that I would do that and shame the Holy Spirit who gave me the inspiration and the revelation. And God forbid that I would be tempted to be a cheap huckster and attempt to sell a prophetic warning that God gave me. And I mean that sincerely because I fear God, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I don't know about most people's theology. I know God loves me. He's a loving heavenly Father, and he forgives me. And his love for me is something that I discover just how infinite his love is every day for me and for all of his children. But at the same time, I fear the Lord. And a teacher is judged to a greater standard. And if I was to, for example, allow myself to trade the prophecies of God as a seller of merchandise, I literally fear that God would stop my heartbeat. And I'm serious about that. I fear the Lord because certain things are holy, and I don't want to be under the personal judgment of God. And that fear of the Lord, I believe, is a good thing because it keeps people out of trouble. Now, having said that, in the book, the warning is this. I believe with all my heart that America, specifically the church, and I'm not trying to bash the church, but judgment begins in the house of the Lord. I believe because the church has rejected God's word, and that is the primary sin, but also the culture is in rebellion from God's word. And we have committed so many egregious sins, like the murder of 50 million babies and many other things that we've done that are a deep offense to the Lord. And some of these offenses are not the ones that are popular in conservative Christian circles. But, you know, we came here and we said we were evangelizing the Indians when in reality we were slaughtering them, and the blood of that sin still cries out from the ground. And our treatment of the African-American slaves, where we said we're winning these people to Christ while we enslave them and rape them and treat them like animals, part of the reason we have such racial conflict in our nation is the sowing of evil seeds by the church. Now, there are other things, too. But having said that, because America was given so much biblical truth and prospered beyond that of any nation in the history of mankind, America was prospered at a level higher than any nation in the history of mankind. We are very accountable to God. And we, the church, and Christians in America specifically, have ignored God's prophetic warnings for decades, because the train that is now coming to pull up at the stop, kind of like in that old black and white movie, High Noon, those warnings were given and issued David Wilkerson and Francis Schaeffer and way before that, these prophetic warnings. But now we're at the time where, as Billy Graham said, God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he doesn't judge America. So before a holy and righteous God, we deserve judgment. And the root of all of our problems, whether it's immigration, the devaluation of the dollar, the outsourcing of jobs, the middle class disappearing and becoming a lower class, the surveillance state, the loss of freedoms, all of these things really at their root are spiritual. Because when any nation or people that know God go into captivity, it's not due to the enemies of the people of God. It's due to the fact that they have disobeyed and rebelled from God, and God has allowed their enemies power over them as a form of judgment to bring them into captivity. And that's what's happening in the United States. The root problem is spiritual. We have rebelled against God. We have sinned egregiously before God, and we deserve the judgment of God, okay, because God works according to divine law. And so how do we then deal with God's divine law, because we're worthy of judgment in the courtroom of heaven? The only way we can deal with that, because we're dealing with a holy God and we're dealing with his laws, God has to judge us according to his own law. So what can we do to prevent judgment? We have to go into the courtroom of God, because God is a judge, and he judges according to divine law. It affects the weather. It affects the economy. It affects the fabric of our society. We go into the throne room of God. Jesus is our attorney, so to speak. And what we do when we go into the courtroom of God, we come in as intercessors. God says he's looking for a man to stand in the gap. And in the Old Testament, he searched the earth, and he could not find one man to stand in the gap spiritually and intercede for the people. And because he could not find a man to stand in the gap, he had to send judgment. But it was not his will to send judgment. I don't believe it's God's desire to judge America. But unless his law is satisfied, he will have to judge America. So the answer is someone has to stand in the gap, and that is the remnant of believers. They have to go into the throne room of God in prayer, and they have to specifically repent and acknowledge for the sins that have been committed before a holy God that have released God's judgment on our nation. And the judgment is going to escalate and accelerate in a horrific manner beyond anybody's wildest expectation. I don't want to frighten people, but the warnings have been loud and clear, and they've been ignored. So God, though, loves his people. He doesn't want this to happen. So if, as intercessors, we will stand in the gap and repent, and the teaching I'm sending you up on the video upload is going to deal with this, we begin by repenting of our own sins. Then we repent of the sins of the church, and then we repent of the sins of the nation. That repentance, as intercessors, we stand in the gap, and we receive Christ's forgiveness for those sins. That allows a holy God. We need to understand this. We're dealing with cosmic law. This is cosmic law. This is the law of the universe. When we intercede, we satisfy God's cosmic law, and he is constrained by his own rules, even though he's God. And he voluntarily, by his own nature as a judge, he can then suspend the judgment that is due because of the intercessors that have gone into his throne room. If the intercessors don't go into the throne room, he must release judgment. But if the intercessors go in the throne room, judgment is suspended. Judgment can be delayed. And if the remnant, the people that would stand in the gap, will cry out to God and ask him, based on the forgiveness offered solely in Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lamb, that's the only way we can approach him, we appropriate the blood of the Lamb over the sins, then we can ask God for an end times revival. And if God deems it so, we need to also ask him for a biblical third great awakening. And the basis for writing the book of prophecy of the future of America was that on July 4th, 2012, in a time of personal repentance before the Lord, and then intercessory repentance for the church and the nation, and I choose my words very carefully. I don't throw these words around casually. And so when I say I was set on fire, I don't mean it in the typical charismatic sense. I mean, this was a reality that I'd never experienced before. My body began to burn with an intensity that was so hot that I deliberately decided to speak to my wife, who was praying with me, in a monotone and calm voice, because I didn't want to give in to emotionalism. I wanted to look at this methodically and scientifically, but my body was set on fire, and I put my hands in front of me, and my fingers were burning with an intense heat that would have hurt me, but somehow I was supernaturally protected. And that being set on fire at a very, very high level, way beyond the typical term, you know, being set on fire or baptized with fire, way beyond that, that happened immediately after I repented. It happened immediately after I repented for the sins of the church. It was as if repentance was the key that triggered God's switch, the cosmic switch, and his power came down and set me on fire in a very intense manner. And then I'm going to diminish what I say because I don't want to be guilty of boasting or exaggerating. So I'll simply say I had a picture from the Lord, but in reality it was far greater than a picture. I looked down upon the earth as like a satellite would, and I saw the North American continent in darkness, the United States. But then I saw the fire of God that was triggered through repentance hit the west coast of America. And this is where everybody's saying that the judgment of God is going to begin. The fire of God hit the west coast of America, and it slowly began to move in a biblical end times revival from the west coast to the east coast. And then I saw what can only be described as the glory of God illuminating the people. And the glory of God was a specific color hue that here in Hollywood we call the magic hour. It's not a New Age term. It's just that, as a former feature film producer, when you shoot films at sunrise or sunset, there's a golden hue that is very magical, and they love to film scenes at that hour of the day because of the beautiful golden hue. So the color on the people of the West Coast as it was moving to the East Coast was the hue of what we call magic hour, but it was really the glory of God illuminating the people. And then I heard, not in an audible voice, but in a quiet voice in my spirit, I heard the Lord say, "My people are starting to rise in prayer." And as the glory illuminated them, they began to rise. And I saw this glory illuminate and the people of God by the millions, countless millions, start to rise. Excuse me, I get emotional. They started to rise in prayer, and it moved all the way to the East Coast. And what the Lord said to me, he said, "You are looking at a authentic last days biblical revival in America." And I was not certain or not of whether this was a third great awakening, but I believe that it was. And the Lord said to me, "This is my will for America. My will is not to judge America, but this is my will." He said, "However, this cannot, what you're seeing, cannot happen unless there is specific repentance." Now, the Lord also explained to me that this doesn't override Bible prophecy. In no way is this an apostate revival or a counterfeit revival. It does not conflict with Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy has to unfold exactly as God wrote it in his inspired and inerrant word of God. But as we said the last time I was on the show, this is a work of God's grace that gives us a reprieve, a short-term delay of problems, and it gives us a second chance to fulfill the destiny that he called us to before the foundation of the world. And when this occurs, and should it occur, and this is what the Lord wants, if people will respond to the summons of the Holy Spirit, because even as I'm speaking, there is the summons of the Holy Spirit of God. And those that can hear the Spirit of God know exactly what I'm talking about, because their inner heart is resonating and vibrating with a force that comes from the supernatural power of God. And they know the voice of the Lord. And they know that the Lord is calling them to this kind of repentance so that this kind of revival can be released. This will rock America with tremendous force, seismic force. It will rock America like nothing we've ever known before, just like the First Great Awakening rocked America with enormous force and rocked the 13 original colonies. And that revival, called the First Great Awakening, the contents of that revival, intellectually, scientifically, and theologically, embedded themselves in the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights, which framed the future for America. God wants to change the future of America without interfering with Bible prophecy, but it's triggered by repentance. So I say all of this to say that when we talk about these intense dark matters and the Luciferian matters and the very real prospect of the devaluation of the dollar, the breakout of World War III in the Ukraine, in Syria, in Iran, in NATO, and the involvement of the U.S. is like a ring of fire across Europe and Eurasia. And the backdrop for that ring of fire is the international bankers who are trying to prop out the U.S. dollar and their economic system, because this is allowing them to siphon off trillions of dollars of monies from nations like Argentina, which is not in that area, but Argentina refused to play ball with the siphoning off of their assets. The World War III, the Russian-Ukraine conflict, the battle over oil in the Ukraine and the battle over oil in Syria, and Israel's potential involvement, and this mysterious entity apparently funded by the Saudi Arabians called ISIS. The root purpose of this is economic, and it is to preserve the dollar as the de facto world currency, because right now there's a revolution against the dollar, and if the dollar crashes, we'll have a global economic collapse. And it may be also that the end game of this is the expression of a Hegelian dialectic where a world currency is forced upon us along with a chip. So God knows all this. In addition, an Ezekiel 38 scenario is very much integrated as you examine the key geopolitical players in what I just described. So what is going to stop that? People protesting in the streets? Joining Occupy Wall Street? No. The only thing that can stop the force of economic implosion and destruction is the recognition that behind the money system are the cosmocratos, the ruling principalities and powers that control the transnational financial system. Remember, it says of Lucifer in the Old Testament, when it gives the biography of Lucifer, it describes Lucifer as a master trader. And when you read the book of Revelation and you read about the fall of Babylon the Great, you see references to Babylon and Lucifer. Babylon is the Luciferian world system run by the harlot that began at Babylon under Nimrod, who was a Nephilim. And that Luciferian system of monetary control is wedded to a spiritual system, and that's what controls the world economic system. And when you read in Revelation, you see that the kings of the earth, the wealthy men, the merchants, great expositional detail about economics, merchants, corporations, and investments is embedded in Revelation 17 and 18, and you see it destroy as Babylon is judged. So there is a spiritual hierarchy that overarches the global economic system, Mammon. But we haven't arrived at that point yet, and so if God's people, the remnant, will seek his face and go boldly into the throne room of grace with full recognition that they are entering the command center of the universe in another dimension, it's a multidimensional reality, and we are entering the command center of the universe. And when we talk to God, we're talking to the King of the universe. And if we come to him through repentance, then there's nothing prohibiting the release of blessing to drive away the curse. He can move, at least temporarily, and put blessing and put protections in place, at least for his people on a global level. And I believe that is what God desires. It doesn't short-circuit Bible prophecy, but it changes the future on a short-term basis and shapes it. And this is what God wants. This is ground zero in the spiritual warfare. But unless this is done, the catastrophic consequences of the international banking system is about to put slavery on the human race in a way that is only understood from reading Revelation, where you see people receiving the mark of the beast. They become slaves with computer brain interfaces given over to total neurological and physical slavery. I know that was long-winded, but I hope you got the gist of it.
Oh, no, we did, Paul. And I'll tell you what, very, very well articulated. A couple of things. You know, you mentioned about the repentance and revival, and pardon my terminology if it's not exact, but, you know, I think back to the attempts by the Western intelligence agencies to overthrow Assad overtly, or at least Plan A, and WR Intelligence Insider, he was the impetus. He came to us and said, you know, you need to have 5 consecutive weeks of prayer and fasting, 5 shows. Mm. And we, you know, we did that with Steve Boyle and Pastor David Langford. And he said, you know, and he discussed about the different levels of, interaction or interference. And I don't want to sound like, I'll just say it. I do believe that prayer and perhaps even our 5 weeks that we did the audience, the worldwide audience that we had, I believe that we played perhaps a small role, but a role nonetheless, in forcing and throwing a monkey wrench into the plans that the Western intelligence agencies had to overthrow Assad, forcing them into Plan B. Didn't stop, certainly. They're going after, I mean, their Plan B or C or D, whatever ISIS is on the level of plans, is being utilized, this group is being utilized to overthrow Assad, which is their primary objective. But I just found it very interesting, the timing, the prayer. And we got so many emails from people saying, you know, we're in prayer and fasting, and groups of people telling us this. Now, again, the only reason I mentioned this is because I do believe in the power of prayer as you laid it all out here. And I think what we need to do, especially right now, Paul, is to, the only thing that we should be doing, or I shouldn't say the only thing, but the primary thing, is to be repenting and praying in mass, because we're not going to necessarily stop what's coming, but we certainly can delay it. And to me, a gift of a day, a week, a month of relative normalcy for our children, for our families, for our wives, for the infirm, the elderly, it's necessary. It's a gift from God.
Absolutely, Doug. And you know, if the church was alive spiritually and spiritually discerning and repenting and crying out to God with the occultic Third Reich and Adolf Hitler, the outcome of that would have been radically different. It's very possible Hitler would never have come to power, and another nation that did not resist those forces spiritually would have succumbed to it. But the church was AWOL, and that's why Hitler and the occult took over. So you're absolutely right. The prayer, you know, the word says, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed, and he stopped the rain and things like that. You know, that's powerful. So you're absolutely right. And the other thing is that the Lord gives us supernatural insight into what's going on, often unnoticed by the public and the media, but known by the Luciferian elite. But we take ISIS, which is this political entity, and the very name ISIS comes from the Egyptian god Isis, who originally, it came from Babylon, because Isis is simply another name for the Babylonian system. And Nimrod's wife, one of her other names is Isis, or Aphrodite, or Venus. So Isis is a female deity. She's the mother goddess, and that's not accidental. When we're praying, we're confronting with a demonic power at a very high level that has expressed itself, beginning at Babylon, as the mother goddess.
You know, Paul, one thing about Isis and people now, I don't know, I'm sure you've noticed, they're trying to change the name to from Isis to ISIL, at least some of the media people. I believe that our, not personally our, but collectively our references to ISIS, being the name of that terrorist group, Western-backed, by the way, terrorist group, ISIS, and the affiliations, and the knowledge which we spread about the origins of ISIS and how you're right about the connection to Babylon and the occultish spiritual aspect of that name alone. It's no accident. ISIS, by the name ISIS, it's not by accident.
I think it's a timing symbolism thing. I think it's the invoking, having other people invoke the name just by having it as the listed name of the group.
Don't they get power, Paul, from the spoken word and repetition thereof? In particular, go ahead.
Yes, absolutely, and that's why so many of the world's elite, their systems are named after the gods of Babylon and the occult gods, because the mystery Babylonian religion, which is the spiritual system that rules this world, comes from Babylon. So the original marriage, the occult marriage between Nimrod and his wife. The religion stays the same. They just change names as they move from Egypt to Greece to Rome and to China to so on and so forth. So you have Venus and Aphrodite and so many other female goddess names, but they're all the same. Or Nimrod is Osiris, and he's Prometheus, and he's Zeus, and he's Horus. So, yes, absolutely. This is key into understanding that. And it's also key in understanding the architecture of things like Washington, D.C., and the architecture of the pyramid and the architecture of the Vatican, where you see the phallic tower of the Washington Monument, and then you see the dome structure, which represents the female goddess. So, absolutely.
Thanks, Mike. Okay, I appreciate that.
We're going to take a top-of-the-hour break. Paul, I have a question. Your websites are paulmcguire.com, paulmcguire.org. Do you have a third website, or does the URL just show up differently?
No, we have a brand-new website, which is, happy to say, a lot better, and it's exciting. So you can type paulmcguire.com, and it'll take you to the new website. The actual address for the new website is paulmcguire.us, paulmcguire.us, and McGuire is spelled M-C-G-U-I-R-E. In fact, your program and tonight's thing is promoted heavily on it.
And, and your hard linked, your website with the .us is also accessible via our website as well. And we want to thank you for acknowledging being on our program, Paul. You're a class A guest.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
With that, we'll take the break now. You're listening to the Hagman & Hagman Report on this Friday, June 27, 2014. See, yesterday we kept thinking it was Friday. Well, today is Friday, finally. Don't forget to tune in tomorrow night, 8 to 11 p.m., for our first show with Sheila Zielinski, as we will be starting Saturday shows with Sheila tomorrow. And it will be a fantastic show. Do we have a guest?
I think Dave Hodges. Right. In fact, I think Sheila might have contacted you, Paul, to be on first, not being unaware that you were going to be on tonight. And frankly, I told her, I said, look, I cannot get tired of Paul McGuire. So, if, you know, if that's what the plans and the Lord wants, absolutely. But I guess Dave Hodges is going to be the guest for tomorrow night. But I'll tell you what, folks, this is a time that we need to team up. We need to be one, you know, under the umbrella of God, and we need to seek His wisdom and seek wisdom, guidance, right, and be obedient to His instruction. And this is something that we did not consider lightly. Sheila will tell you, I mean, we really prayed over this, and we believe that our Saturday show, and this is not a one-time deal, this is going to be going on, teaming up with Sheila Zielinski. We believe that this does have the blessing, I believe, divine blessing.
Yeah, it's going to be fantastic. So even if you don't get a chance to listen live, it will be archived, and just like every other show. So look for that and definitely tune in. We'll be right back after these short messages. Stay with us for the last hour coming up in just a few minutes.
Welcome back, folks, to a very special Friday edition of the Hagman & Hagman Report. Our very special guest is Paul McGuire. Visit his website, paulmcguire.us. Brand new. He's also got a new book out, but I'm going to just plug one of my favorite books, if not my favorite. I've got this and Greg Jackson's book and one of Steve Quayle's books on my desk all the time, Prophecy of the Future of America. I believe that book is perhaps the most valuable. If you've got a family member that wants to get up to speed on things, or if you yourself want to get up to speed on things, folks, that's the book. It gives you it's a very interesting, the way Mr. McGuire wrote it, and I'm not just saying this because he's on there, but to me, this book appeals. The knowledge that is imparted by Mr. McGuire is written in a way that it appeals to everyone. Now, I've given my copy and other copies to friends, family members, and people close to me, and they've all read the book and said, you know, I've asked them what they thought, and they just said, it is just astounding, the amount of information. And a bit of trivia that folks you might not know. Paul has stated that this book was actually 1,400 pages, and he had to whittle it down because of of course, you know, 1,400 page book would be practical. But think about that for a moment. And I don't think, frankly, I don't think anything was lost in the trimming of the book. And of course, he's got a new one out as well. But having said that, Paul, welcome back to the show. I've got a question. I'm going to start this off with a question by a listener that was sent in here. And by the way, I want to say hello to Karen in Rome, also listening. Goes to great lengths to listen to our show. Also, Peter in Cedar Rapids, and wanted me to say it's his birthday today, so happy birthday, Peter. And a couple of people listening live right now in the Philippines, and to all the members of our law enforcement who are listening live in their vehicles. But Glenn asked this question to Paul. Paul, might you think that we have hybrid human/alien or Nephilim or some sort of mixture seated within our current government or positions and or positions of influence right now as we speak?
Yes, because primarily, not just because of the research in transhumanism and the genetic interbreeding between, that's public knowledge, between human DNA and animal DNA, and the not-so-public knowledge and yet unproven but highly possible, the interbreeding of human DNA with Nephilim DNA. When Jesus Christ said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, that was an emphatic reference not just to the wickedness of mankind in the last days, but it was an emphatic and specific reference to the existence of the Nephilim returning among us, which are the result of the crossbreeding of human DNA and fallen angel DNA. And I believe that they have had access to that DNA perhaps for decades or longer. And I cannot prove this, but on a hypothetical basis, I would say that statistically there's an extremely high probability, if not certainty, that in key places of leadership there are men and women who are the product of the interspecies breeding. Therefore, their DNA is not entirely human. It's the interbreeding of fallen angel DNA and human DNA, which then asks the question, or the answer question, that they must be soulless individuals, and if they're soulless individuals, then they would be capable of anything with no conscience.
Wow. Well, that makes sense, and I think we can, well, by their fruits, we shall know them, and I think that certainly applies here. So, Mr. Provider, go ahead and take us anywhere in any direction you'd like to take us, anything that you believe here in the remaining 45 minutes of the program. I can't believe 3 hours has gone by so quickly, but where do we need to be focusing on right now, and go ahead and take us in whatever direction you'd like to.
Well, first, I sent you the teaching video. I think it's an hour and a half. But with great embarrassment, I can't get into my own YouTube account. But I think if people look at my YouTubes, maybe one of your listeners or one of you, if you have a moment, it's entitled Changing America and the Technology of God. And it's there, and you can get the coding. And I'll get you the coding probably before the show's over or shortly thereafter. But it's available. I can't access it at this particular moment, but it's there. Anybody can grab it and email it to you. So that's there. The other thing I'd like to get into is throughout the Bible, there are time periods when the people of God are overwhelmed with danger and evil and the assault of evil that is so of such great magnitude that they go into total despair. And one such case is in 2 Kings with the story of Elijah and the chariots of fire, and then Elijah the prophet and his disciple Elisha. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, My father, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them into two pieces." So Elijah and Elisha are talking about the appearance of a bright, it appears to almost be a flying vehicle. The term says chariot of fire, but when you do a word translation of the term chariot of fire, it is described as a cavalry or a circular large object. So as you analyze it and you think about it, because this massive army was going to destroy them, and Elijah was terrified because the enemy had come in with such numerical magnitude with their physical chariots and armies, and the small army and the men accompanying Elijah and Elijah were going to be slaughtered, and they were facing overwhelming odds. So the prayer is made that the Lord would open his eyes supernaturally, because his eyes were only able to perceive the physical realm. And by only perceiving the physical realm, it led to despair. But when the Lord supernaturally opened their eyes, they were able to see into the fourth dimension or the spiritual realm. And it says in verse 17, chapter 6, "And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And when the Lord opened his eyes, he uttered these famous words, Behold, the hills are filled with chariots of fire, and those that be with us are more than those that be with them." I'm paraphrasing. And the prophet was able to see these massive angelic armies of the Lord, as well as the chariots of fire of the Lord. And he was greatly encouraged, because when his eyes were opened up supernaturally to another dimension, he saw that the armies of God were all around them, and that the armies of God were going to destroy those that sought to destroy them. So that, we see two things. The ability to see into another dimension produced optimism when it's a dimensional opening caused by God. Number two is that these armies of God are angelic armies, and there's reference to what is called the chariots of fire. Now, the casual interpretation, you think of a Roman chariot with horses, but I think, based on the word definition of that verse, that the chariot of fire is actually a technology that is way beyond what we would normally think of as a chariot of fire, that is some kind of machine, or perhaps flying machine, or technological device built by God. So that tells us that God not only moves supernaturally, but God moves through technology, advanced futuristic technology. Now, that's difficult for some people to understand, but when we go back to the account of when the fallen angels, not God's angels, but when the fallen angels descended upon Mount Hermon, 200 of them, they impregnated human women and birthed the Nephilim. But when you read the book of Enoch, which we're allowed to read because Jude tells us to read it, we see that the fallen angels imparted all kinds of science and technology to the human race. So fallen angels utilize technology and genetics. And the fallen angels were involved in DNA manipulation, genetic experimentation, And this caused the flood of Noah, because the flood of Noah was not just a judgment against God, a man's wickedness, because God specifically judged the animal species. Now, why did God judge the animal species? Because their DNA was corrupted by the fallen angels, because the fallen angels were involved in genetic experimentation and sexual experimentation with the animals. Their DNA was corrupted, therefore the flood wiped out all of the animal species. And the other thing is that they were involved in science. Now, the only way we can understand, see, if we read the Bible, as most people do today, they kind of read it, and I don't mean to be rude or disparaging, as flatliners or as members of the Theological Flat Earth Society. We read the Bible with understanding through the Holy Spirit, but also knowledge. And when we read the Bible carefully, it's apparent that the Bible is a DNA digital holographic book that deals with quantum physics, portals, and a multidimensional reality. And just taking the flood of Noah is a DNA digital holographic account that deals with fallen angels. Now, that's pretty heavy stuff for the average Christian, but it happens to be true. Because the judgment of God was a flood, it's clear that the purpose of the flood had to do with DNA. And that's reinforced in the reality that God tells Noah to build an ark. Now, the ark was a massive a piece of construction and a marvel of engineering, first of all. That's technology. So God is telling Noah and giving Noah a technology, a boat that has never been built before to carry an enormous load of animal species. And then God, by his Spirit, brings the animal kingdom that has a pure DNA line, two by two, male and female, into the ark. Now, the direct implication, there's no way to misunderstand it, that the ark was built for the purpose of reproduction and genetics and DNA. Otherwise, why would God call two by two, male and female, of every species, clean and unclean, into the ark? For one reason, you would call them all male and female, reproduction. And we know that because when the flood subsides, God says to Noah, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Again, talking about reproduction. Noah's family also is genetically pure, and so the human race is replenished as they reproduce, as they are fruitful and multiplying. So without exception, the account of Noah is a DNA genetic story, and it's an account that's genetic, the science of genetics, and God wants us to get the science of genetics. This is not an idle point that goes back thousands of years ago to the flood. This takes us up right now to where we are, involving your question about people and their DNA. It takes us to today, because Jesus Christ said quite clearly that in the last days, in the time immediately before his return to earth, that it would be like the days of Noah. And I just described what happened in the days of Noah. Jesus Christ was telling us that there would be the return of the Nephilim, individuals who are the product of interspecies breeding, fallen angels with human women, that these people would be in the earth in great magnitude in the last days, and I believe they're here in the earth now in great magnitude. So this connects us from Noah's time to our time, the time of technology and science, and this science of DNA and genetics. This is the focal point of the elite. It was the focal point of Hitler. It's the focal point of the elite. Transhumanism, genetic alteration, DNA mapping, the genome project, all these things are based on one thing. All the laboratories and the biotech laboratories around the world are racing, like the time of the rocket program or the Manhattan Project, to develop man as Superman and to transcend mortality, to grant man eternal life, to make man gods in fulfillment of the temptation of Satan to Adam and Eve, you shall be like gods. The transhumanist movement wants to make man as gods, and that is what is happening right around us. So the Bible is very much deals with technology, and God has technology as well as Lucifer has technology.
If I can plug an article I wrote, actually I didn't fully write it, it's titled "Life as an Investigator is Like a Box of Chocolates." That article was published on our website, HomelandSecurityUS.com. It also happens to be chapter one of Steve Quayle's new book, Xenogenesis. The reason I bring this up, ladies and gentlemen, is at the time I wrote this, I had people tell me, I had people look at the article, read the article, and say, you know what, you're absolutely Fruit Loops. But this article that I wrote, which also, again, happens to be chapter one of Xenogenesis, Steve Quayle's new book, Paul, is exactly what you're addressing right now, and it's the DNA genetic manipulation that's taking place. And if it's a double strand, the elite happen to believe, or the Luciferians, the people, the power brokers, believe that they've got their DNA is different, and it is. They believe, however, that they've got a third strand of DNA or a special strand of DNA, when in fact they think it's
good when it's bad.
Right, it's actually a parasite, and this does speak to the I suppose I could take it to the level of speaking to the mark of the beast, the eventuality of that. how the mark will change our DNA. And Paul, I think you had referenced several times in your articles about the mark of the beast changing our DNA. That's a real thing, as well as perhaps even tattoos and that type of thing. Am I correct with that?
Okay. Yes, and not only will that happen, and by the way, the DNA modification is being made now. And see, this is the interesting paradox. The elite very much believe in the supernatural and accessing multidimensional technologies. They believe that and they practice it. They have since Babylon. And even in the time of Adolf Hitler, the satanic elite, which were the German occult societies that put Adolf Hitler in power, through the German schools of higher criticism, they were teaching the pastors and the average Christian, to stop believing in the supernatural aspects of the Bible. They were hammering that into the minds of the Christians, while at the same time, secretly, they were publicly brainwashing the populace to believe in humanism and the non-existence of God and the non-existence of the supernatural, where the elite occult leaders were practicing occult and supernatural powers. They were teaching the masses that there was only materialism, and they were teaching Christians there were only materialism. That's why the Christian church was weakened spiritually and couldn't withstand the supernatural power of Adolf Hitler. Now, I think I've said this in the program before, but Winston Churchill was most likely a Druid priest and a member of a secret occult society. And Aleister Crowley, the great Satanist, told Winston Churchill, because he was acting as a spy for British intelligence to penetrate the occult societies behind Hitler, Aleister Crowley said to Winston Churchill that Adolf Hitler intends to defeat you because the raised hand, when you say Sig Heil, was an occult gesture. The lifting of the hand and saying Sig Heil was an occult ritual. And when that was done, the occultists behind Hitler knew that they were extending supernatural power and energy to defeat and dominate their enemies. So Aleister Crowley, who understood the supernatural, which the church should have, told Churchill, you need to defeat him on the battlefield of the supernatural. And therefore, he told Churchill to get the people of England to raise their hands with the V sign for victory. But the V sign for victory was a method of supernatural combat with the upraised hand in the salute saying Sig Heil. It was a battle of one supernatural force from another supernatural force. The elite understand this like they understand it today. Francis Crick, who discovered the DNA structure, the double helix, it didn't come to him while he was doing mathematical equations. Francis Crick dropped acid, LSD, and he went through the doors of perception, and he had a supernatural vision of the DNA molecule. The DNA molecule came to Crick, Dr. Crick, the Nobel Prize winner, through an altered state of consciousness. Now, what I'm trying to say is this is not abnormal in human history. Nikola Tesla, who discovered some of the world's most powerful technologies, accessed it from a supernatural dimension. Thomas Edison, who invented so many technologies like the light bulb and the phonograph and so on and so forth, he received the blueprints for his technologies through an altered state of consciousness, which he did through napping and being in a dream-like state, practicing lucid dreaming. So the Church of Jesus Christ, this is all counterfeit. This is all demonic penetration of the supernatural, but pulling down hardcore scientific technological information from another dimension by practitioners of the occult. The Tower of Babel was a stargate. That's why it's translated and it's defined as the gate of God. It was an interdimensional portal to allow for the entrance of demonic entities or fallen angels into the earth. Now, having said that, the Bible says that the children of this world, the people who follow Satan, are wiser in this generation than the people of light. That's not God's intention. It's God's intention that his people be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But the way that is going to happen is there has to be the renewal of the mind supernaturally, intellectually, and pragmatically. So we understand that God has given us an intellect, and the biological composition of our human mind, and by the way, our brain exists between the ears, it exists in the heart area, and it exists in the stomach area. Those three areas are filled with neurological pathways and neurons, so it's like a super brain that goes from the head, the heart, to the stomach. Now, in order to activate the biological computer that exists in our body and to operate the hardware, we have to access the apps that God has deposited in our DNA. Because remember, we have the DNA of God. We were created in the image of God, and being created in the image of God, even though we're fallen, our DNA contains the divine apps, if you will, that need to be accessed by faith. This happens in the natural level. You develop natural gifts. It happens in the spiritual level. You develop spiritual gifts. But let's take the terminology, the mind of Christ. And as I discussed before, most people put boundaries around the mind of Christ as being purely spiritual, but that's a false understanding of the mind of Christ. When we access the mind of Christ or appropriate its usage by faith, We need to understand that the mind of Christ represents Jesus Christ as Lord of all of life, not just the spiritual world. Jesus is Lord of thermodynamics, quantum physics, law, politics, culture, sex, economics, the full spectrum of life, not just the spiritual world. Therefore, when we access the mind of Christ, which we are commanded to in the Bible, it's not like I'll take it or leave it. We're commanded to access the mind of Christ in the Bible. So if we're obeying God and accessing the mind of Christ by faith, I could use modern terminology and simply say we're accessing it as an app by faith. We're turning it on. So when we turn on the mind of Christ in ourselves, what happens is that we have the supernatural ability to think not like we are God, because we're creators under the Creator, capital C, but we're given the supernatural ability to think at a far higher and more efficient, and to be far more intelligent, to be far more creative, and to be far more powerful intellectually and conceptually and with logic and reason and all kinds of abilities that the mind of Christ gives us. You see, our world system, which is occult-based, has trained us neurologically and biochemically and through social engineering and social indoctrination to have a very limited and finite level of intelligence. So we think inside a very tiny box. And the reason we think inside a very tiny box is when we think inside a very tiny box, we can be manipulated, we can be controlled as slaves. Having consciousness the size of a small shoebox is Luciferian. God has given us the mind of Christ. Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." That means that the power of God, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit, is to hit the human consciousness with force, power from on high, and open up the full capacity of the mind of Christ in every one of us. So every one of us should allow the stronghold of Satan, which means the satanic arguments or barriers that prevent the expansion of who we are, there to be torn down with the truth. And we are not supposed to have intellects the size of a shoebox. We're supposed to have minds like the mind of Christ. And what this means is, in practical terms, that built into our DNA, even though it's degraded because of the fall, when we go back to Adam and Eve, they had rulership over planet Earth. Now, that means environmentally, scientifically, and spiritually. They were the rulers of planet Earth, and they had the knowledge to do that. It was built in their DNA. That was short-circuited when they rejected the Word of God and activated the law of sin and death by yielding to Lucifer in the form of a reptilian being. But in Christ, we regain the rulership, in part, down here on Earth. That's why we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That's why there's the constant references that we are going to rule and reign with Christ and sit on a throne with Christ in heaven forever and ever. It's very clear that we are co-rulers with Christ over planet Earth. The rulership is regained. But in the interim period down here on Earth, we cannot facilitate revival. We cannot manage the power of God. We cannot release the power of God economically, creativity, the media system, science. We cannot integrate the power of God into these earthly systems with consciousness the size of a shoebox. We renew our minds with the Word of God. God and His Word are one. When we receive the Word of God into our minds, we are receiving Christ into our minds. The idea is that Christ wants to activate the mind of Christ in every one of us so that the Word of God becomes true, that every place we place the sole of our foot, we have dominion. I'm not talking about dominionist theology, but we have dominion and rulership every place we walk when we regain what was stolen from us, and that is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is very practical, it's scientific, and it's technological. There's no reason in the world that anybody listening to my program, irregardless of their educational level, should have the mind of a shoebox. God, before this evening is over and before this program is over, God wants to renew and supernaturally heal your mind. Joseph only could do what he did because his mind was renewed. Daniel was only able to work with the king of Babylon because his mind was renewed. There are countless numbers of people, Joe and Doug, listening to this program right now where the Holy Spirit is ministering to them, and the Spirit of God, even though they don't understand it, is cutting through the fog in their brains with the laser-like power of the light of Christ, and they hear the Lord saying, "I want you to confess as sin the fact that you have accepted a lie." Accepting a lie is a sin. You have not been given a mind the size of a shoebox. You have been given the mind of Christ. So there has to be a confrontation right now on the altar of God, and there has to be the throwing off of the old man. And that happens by confessing it as sin. "Lord, forgive me for putting on the old man. Forgive me for putting on the shoebox mind. I repent of my unbelief, which allowed that to happen. And I turn from that as a sin, just as much as I would turn from pornography. And I turn towards your promise, God, where it says, you have given me the mind of Christ, and I am to rule and reign with you, beginning here on this earth. I receive that by faith." When you make that transition by faith, God then, by his law, is allowed to hit you with his power from on high, and rewire you neurologically, and expand your mind and your mental capacities way beyond a shoebox.
Very well said. Very well articulated, Paul. I just hope that each and every one of you understands, applies praise for that supernatural, divine intervention. And cutting through the fog is what we try to do every day. But I'll tell you what, it's difficult to follow with what Paul just said. But let me ask you a question, Paul. Our DNA is closely interrelated, I believe, and you can perhaps correct me or explain this further. Our DNA is actually like a tuning fork, if you will. And each one of us has, well, we operate on a slightly different frequency. And having said that, is not our DNA connected to an external consciousness? In other words, our consciousness resides not within us, but outside of our body, in harmony with, or in particular, if you can picture it as like a cloud storage or a hard drive storage outside of our body, that being our consciousness, and the communication, the divine communication, as well as the communication itself, occurs between our DNA and our consciousness that resides outside the body. Is that an accurate statement or depiction?
Yeah, absolutely, Doug, and you're bringing up an extremely important point. When people receive the chip, they will have a computer brain interface that connects them with the world brain. And the world brain will be kind of a supra consciousness, but it will be a world brain created by Lucifer and the Luciferian elite, so it'll be a control mechanism. When we see things like Marxist ideology teaches this idea of the collective or the state. The individual is not important, only the collective. And what their goal is, through the computer brain interface and the world brain and super artificial intelligence, is to create planet Earth and every single person to unify their consciousness in a kind of Jungian collective unconsciousness or collective consciousness into what is called the hive mind. And in the hive mind, people under the Luciferian or Antichrist system are essentially meaningless. They're slaves to a greater good. That's what communism teaches. You're a slave to a greater good. Meanwhile, the elite, of course, rule and reign like kings. And so what that is it's a perversion. The New World Order, along with the hive mind and the computer brain interface and the world brain, is a counterfeit of the kingdom of God. And there's a subtle but all-important distinction. And one of the reasons I left radical politics when I was demonstrating with Abby Hoffman when I was 15 years old, and one of the reasons I was deeply involved in the New Age and the occult and mysticism for many years, the major reason I left Eastern mysticism was because Eastern mysticism taught me that I had to achieve perfect nothingness, that I had to disappear as an individual to become one with the universe. And that did not excite me. I said, well, what happens to me? What happens to my individuality? I'm not interested in becoming perfect nothingness, which is what Hinduism and mysticism teaches. But I began to discover that with God, he's the creator, capital C. And as a creator, he's also a personal God. He's not just a ball of consciousness. He has a relationship with each one of us personally. Therefore, in the kingdom of God, our individual personalities very much count. Our individuality very much counts. But we are supernaturally united as one in the body of Christ. Now, back to your statement on consciousness. You're absolutely correct, but I would take it a little bit further. The DNA and the cloud consciousness that you're talking about is the mind of God, which is infinite. We have, because we're fallen, a finite mind. But through prayer, et cetera, we can tap into the cloud or God's wisdom, his supernatural infinite wisdom, and we can use the metaphor of a cloud. The only difference between that and the hive mind and the satanic counterfeit is that God unifies us supernaturally into one body, the body of Christ. We do merge into God because we become one with God, and we become one. But in the process, he respects the sacredness of our individuality in love. Also, God is love, which is absent from the hive mind or the collective. So what you have is an apparent contradiction. The DNA carries the consciousness internally, but there's also the infinite consciousness or mind of the biblical God outside of us, acting as kind of a cloud. But because we're one in Christ, supernaturally, there is a interfacing, not a computer brain interfacing, but a human individual interfacing with the infinite personal living God of the universe. So the consciousness that drives us is both internal and external in God. But this is dynamically how it works. When we receive Christ, we're born again. That means Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, takes up residence inside us. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We have the mind of Christ. Jesus lives inside of every one of us through the person of the Holy Spirit. So it's through the person of the Holy Spirit that we contain the infiniteness of Christ, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, we're connected to the cloud, which is the Holy Spirit, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, ruling and reigning in the throne room of God. So this is why when the apostle tells us that we are ruling and reigning with Christ right now, and in the book of Ephesians, Paul says that right now you and I are sitting in heaven, at this moment we are sitting in heavenly places, ruling and reigning with Christ, while at the same time we're physically down here on earth. It appears to be an oxymoron, but both are true, because we are connected to the infinite personal living God of the universe. He is outside the dimension of time and space. Therefore, we live outside of the dimension of time and space spiritually, where we are right now seated at the right hand of Jesus Christ, and we are literally ruling and reigning with Christ outside of space and time. And then at the same time, we're in the dimension of time, where we have the Holy Spirit of the infinite personal living God of the universe living inside us as we fulfill our destiny in this period we call time. Now, if we go back to that verse, God called us before the foundation or creation of the world for such a time as this. God knew us before the world was created. Those are two references to the fact that God knew us individually before we were born into this temporary time period. But when Jesus Christ in the Bible refers to the end of the age, when the second coming occurs, that will be the end of the dimension of time. I hope that answers your question.
It does very well. And I think it refines the information for which on which the question was based. To take your answer, though, well, ahead in time, perhaps, could it not be then equated, the mark of the beast, for example, equated, considering your description, likened to a computer virus that would hijack our soul, to hijack our existence, divine existence, or existence in the divine. I'm slaughtering the words here, Paul. You'll have to forgive me, but
yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely, because the Antichrist will be the head of the New World Order, which is a counterfeit of the Kingdom of God. Deception will occur on a supernatural level, where the people of the earth will worship him as God when in fact he is not. He will be killed, which means they may actually be worshiping a holographic projection. And I have heard scientists talk on national radio shows and say to the audience that they would be quite content to live permanently in a computer-generated virtual reality in some kind of hard drive somewhere, with all the distortions of being in kind of a virtual matrix, living in a virtual reality. There are men and women, and I've heard them, and they say that they would be content. Think how sick that is, that you would be content with the counterfeit of heaven called virtual reality, living in an illusion, a computer-generated illusion for the rest of your life. It's kind of an android or a cyborg. I mean, you got ripped off big time. You know, you thought you were buying a diamond, and you bought a Coke bottle smashed on the rocks.
Or a piece of silicone, or silicone.
Right.
Yeah, hopefully, folks, you get the joke there, unintended. Wow. Okay, so I think I get this. But Paul, we were created for this age. This, I mean, we are purposely here for this time, this place, this season.
Right.
Why? Why was it necessary for us to be here? That might be a little bit too vague of a question. But
because for whatever reason, and we can't fully understand an infinite mind, God chose, and I think it's based on love, because God is love. God chose for us, his creation, his children, to be participants as rulers, as redeemers, and in everything he does. He voluntarily chose to create us as his children, and we are participants with him. And this is the thing that so many people forget. God just doesn't move sovereignly and independently. He certainly can. But most often, he moves in direct participation with his people. That's why before he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he had a long dialogue with Abraham, where Abraham attempted to negotiate numerically the amount of a righteous remnant that had to exist so that God would not judge Sodom. So over and over again, we see the participation of God with his people. And now the only way we can really understand this is if anybody has ever been a father and mother and given birth or whatever to children, either sons or daughters, it really teaches you all about God, because you have this incredible love for your sons and daughters, and you're placed kind of in a position of being God to your sons and daughters, because on one hand, you have to discipline them and allow hard things so that they will grow. On the other hand, you want to partner with them and enjoy them and have a relationship with them and being friends with them. You see, the family and the marriage are reflections of the love and heart of God. Now, think of the contrast. Under the Babylonian whore system and the system of the Antichrist, there is no family. There is no marriage. It's brutal, cold, depersonalized sex devoid of love. And any relationship or anything devoid of love, if you have any sensitivity, is living in cruelty. And it's a horror. God is love, and not just eros love, but the agape love of Jesus Christ. And that, and the fact that the infinite personal living God of the universe, ultimately, he defines himself as love. And even through tribulation and the wrath of God and the end times events, all of it is immersed with the love of God. Through all of it, God is reaching out to mankind. And not only is God reaching out to mankind, desiring to save mankind, but God has called his people, you and I, and people listening for such a time as this, and it is the desire of God to supernaturally equip with power from on high in the mind of Christ, to supernaturally equip every single person listening with such powerful and dynamic spiritual resources that when they endure and face challenges, they don't do it from the position of learned helplessness, victimization, terror, and fear, that they are more than overcomers in Christ Jesus, that they are like David facing the Nephilim giant Goliath, and instead of shaking in fear, they look at the giant, and they say like David did, "How dare you defy the armies of the living God?" And under the anointing of God, spiritually, I'm not talking about militaristically, they defeat the adversary, and that's what God wants for his people in America. But we're the participants. God is putting the ball in our court, and he's saying, hey, it's time for you, I'm speaking of his people, to take by faith what I've given you and use it. The ball's in our court. It could start at this moment. In fact, it has already started, but God wants to accelerate it.
Amen, Paul. And your new book, Standing Down Goliath, folks, check that out and go to his website, paulmcguire.com, paulmcguire.org. We have only just a few minutes left. I just want to thank you again for coming on the show. It has been such a great experience. Always, you have very insightful and new information, spiritual information that's very helpful, and we really appreciate it and can't thank you enough. In closing, you had a local meeting you put together here recently. How did that go?
It went real good, and we're having another meeting at the Sportsman's Lodge. It was a teaching meeting, but a time of prayer for our nation. We prayed for you in the Hagman Report. We prayed for Steve Quayle. We talked about his prophecy, and many Hagman and Hagman listeners came out. We're having another one July 31st. If they go to my website, they can get the info on how to get there. But a lot of the Hagman and Hagman family, and I do mean family, came out. And the wonderful thing about that is that the listeners of your show that came out to the meeting, they're of a like-minded spirit. I see the joy of the Lord in them. They're sharp. They're intelligent. They want to learn. And the same, you know, like bond that we have when we talk or we meet in person existed among the Hagman and Hagman listeners when they came out to the meeting. There was that same bond. In fact, a number of people, I don't know if I should mention their names, but they're, you can mention them. I just want to be careful that some of your primary advertisers, they were out at the meeting, and it's always a blessing to see them as well.
Yeah, that's Chance, owner Chance and Joan from American Survival Wholesale. They are a
great
company, great sponsors,
yeah.
and great Christians.
Yes.
And that's awesome.
That's great. Mr. McGuire, I just want to thank you so much. Paul, thank you so much for your time tonight, for sharing 3 hours with us on a Friday
night.
Thank you, God bless you, my friend. Until next time, we'll talk again. Thank
all
you
right.
again. And we'll look for the YouTube for the video, and
yes,
we'll
absolutely.
Link it from our side. Okay, buddy.
God bless you
take
both.
Care. God
bless you.
Folks, until tomorrow night.
Show.
Yeah, really. Just
gotta love it when you get fresh insight on spiritual information and spiritual things that are, you know, we could have him on 5 days a week for a week, and it would be different and just as good every time.
This is to actually be in person and to talk with him in person. It's electric,
yeah.
the information.
Yeah. We met him down in the Florida Prophecy and the News Conference, and it was a great time. We met many people down there, but we probably spent most of our time at the conference with him, and
yeah.
That was a blessing, too. Just a great guy, a very real person. He is the same as he sounds on air. He's not, putting on a show. So
right.
I appreciate that, especially with all the deception we see today. Don't forget, tomorrow night, our first show with Sheila Zielinski from the Weekend Vigilante, teaming up with the Hagman and Hagman Report, and Dave Hodges will be on with us at our regular time, 8 p.m., and then we'll go to 8 to 11 Eastern time, and we hope to see you all there. If not, listen to the archive, and God bless each and every one of you.
By the way, don't forget to download the app, too, on the App Store. It works for your Apple phone or iPhone, smartphone, whatever those things are called, as well as the Android system. You have to select, I guess.
Yeah, it's doing really good, too, so it's get it downloaded if you've got a smartphone. It's Google Store if you're on Android, iTunes on iPhones, and you can go to any with any smartphone, iPad, or new device, you can find it if you have access to apps. Just search Hagman app. With that, God bless. Have a great night. We will see you tomorrow.